Let us now study the gospel according to Abraham, and shall we begin by opening God's word at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Galatians 3 and verse 6. There it is stated, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that is, with Abraham, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Let's start in Galatians 3, verse 6, where you'll see it says, Abraham believed God. That is, Abraham trusted God. And it, that is, Abraham's trust in God, was accounted to Abraham, was credited to Abraham's account for righteousness. Abraham believed in the righteousness of God, and he believed so strongly in God's righteousness and looked away from his own unrighteousness, that God mercifully transferred his own righteousness to Abraham, credited it to Abraham's account. Now, when was it that Abraham first trusted God to be his righteousness? It was, of course, back in Genesis chapter 15, and you remember that unforgettable night when Abraham was suddenly called by God to look up on a starry night and to count the number of stars if he were able. And when Abraham said in prayer, O God, I cannot count all the stars, the Lord said, through Abraham, and just as uncountable shall the number of your children be. And then he said to Abraham, take sacrificial animals and chop them into two pieces. And Abraham did so. And then God himself came down from heaven, and God went between the pieces of raw meat. And then he summoned Abraham to follow him, and for Abraham, too, to walk behind God through the pieces of chopped up meat. What an amazing and a striking simile. What it means, of course, is that God as much as said to Abraham, Abraham, I am about to make promises to you. And if I ever break my promise to you, Abraham, my promise that you are righteous, my promise that in you all of the generations of mankind shall be blessed, if I ever break that promise, may I, Almighty God, become like these pieces of meat chopped into two pieces. Of course, it's impossible that God could ever be chopped into two pieces. But then, it is impossible that God should ever break his promise. And yet, in a very wonderful way, the God who promised that became man, and as that man, Jesus Christ, not as God, but in his human nature, he was ripped apart into pieces of meat as he died on the cross, as he bore the brunt and the punishment of our sin by voluntarily associating himself as the great covenant keeper with us, the covenant breakers. And then after God went through the pieces of meat, swearing by his own name to be a God and to be good to Abraham and to his children, Abraham likewise was required to go through the pieces of meat, making and swearing the same covenantal vow. You know, when we receive baptism and when we go to the Savior's table, we need to be aware that the same thing is involved. Because at the Savior's table, God is swearing to us by a holy and an awesome oath that if he ever breaks the promise that he is again reiterating to us as his children at his holy table, then may he, as it were, become poured out like the wine, become ripped apart like the bread, which is impossible. But as we take the bread and the wine at the Lord's table, we need to be solemnly aware that what we are promising God, or should be promising God, is that if we ever turn away from serving this God Jehovah with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul, we are invoking the curse of Almighty God upon ourselves for him to rip us apart and to pour us out and to waste us. We desperately need to recover the sense of awesome blessing and of cursing in the sacraments. Blessing to those who trust in Jehovah by faith. Cursing unto those who trifle with God and the holy symbols of our Savior's actions. Well now, Abraham believed God. Galatians 3 verse 6. He trusted God, and Abraham's trust of God was accounted to Abraham, was credited to his account for righteousness. Therefore, verse 7, you Galatian Christians, most of you Gentile Christians, should know that those who are of faith, that those who trust in God and in Christ, those are the people who are the true children of Abraham. Because when we trust God and believe in Jesus Christ, we are doing exactly the same as Abraham did in Old Testament times. Look at verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, that scripture preached beforehand the gospel unto Abraham in the words, "In thee, Abraham, shall all of the nations be blessed." Isn't it wonderful to realize from God's word that when God said, "Abraham, because you have believed, here is my righteousness imputed unto you," Abraham, in you and in the exercise of a faith like yours, all of the nations will be blessed. And I give to you, Abraham, the gospel, as I will give to all nations who will believe the way you do, that same gospel. The scripture preached the gospel unto Abraham when God said, "In thee, Abraham, shall all nations be blessed." That's the blessed gospel. The gospel of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world that all the nations of the world can be blessed like Abraham. So then, verse 9, those that are of faith, those are the ones who are being blessed together with the faithful Abraham. And then in verse 16, now, to Abraham and to his seed, singular, seed, were the promises made. God does not say, and to Abraham's seeds, plural, as if it were many, but God says, referring to one seed, and to thy seed, singular, Abraham, which seed is Christ. So that when God said to Abraham, "In thee, Abraham, and in thy seed, Abraham, shall all the nations of the world be blessed," what God was really saying was this: Abraham, in thy descendant or seed, Jesus Christ, shall all the nations of the world be blessed, and when they believe and are thus blessed, they will see that they have become children of Abraham. And then look at verse 17. Now I say this, says Paul, that the covenant that was confirmed beforehand by God in Christ, the Christian New Testament covenant that God made with Abraham before God gave the law to Moses, that covenant with Abraham, the law which only came 430 years later, cannot cancel out. So that covenant with Abraham, a covenant in Christ, should ever make the promise of the gospel to be of none effect. Do you see this? Abraham was not saved, my friend, because he tried to keep the law. Abraham was saved 430 years before God gave the laws, the Mosaic laws, to Moses. And Abraham was saved at that time by grace through faith or trust in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, in whom Abraham believed, Christ Jehovah, Abraham's righteousness, Christ whose righteousness was then imputed unto Abraham. Abraham who received the gospel, Abraham whose children we are, we who receive the gospel, as we believe, the way Abraham did. And this is the argument in verse 26. for ye Galatian Christians, are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Remember, I referred to that text last night when I was referring to God clothing our first parents, Adam and Eve, after the fall with the coats of skins. As they put on the clothing, they had the sign and the seal, which convinced them that they were righteous in the sight of God and that their sins were covered. And you remember I said that baptism is the same way. It's like a piece of clothing, or better, a cap or a helmet, which one wears on one's head. And here you have the teaching again. As many, verse 27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like an item of clothing. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you're a Christian, then you're a child of Abraham. If you're not a Christian, you're not a child of Abraham. If Jewish people have descended from Abraham, but they don't belong to Christ, they are not children of Abraham. Which is why Jesus said to the Pharisees that rejected him, quit telling me that you have Abraham as your father. If Abraham really was your father, you would believe in me, as Abraham did. You do not have Abraham as your father, even though you may have descended from him. You have Satan as your father, said Jesus, because you are not doing the works of Abraham. You know, we need to say the same thing today in our own Presbyterian churches. I don't know about you, but I often get very depressed when people tell me that their grandfather and their great-grandfather built the church, or they're a direct descendant of Thornwell or Dabney or Jonathan Edwards or John Knox or whatever, as if that, true though it may be, can possibly get anyone to heaven. Now, I'm a direct descendant of one of the princes that accompanied William the Conqueror on his way from France to England in 1066. But believe me, I don't expect to go to heaven because I have royal blood in my veins. Every one of us needs to believe personally in the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust him. Salvation, my friend, is not by race, it's by grace. It's not your human ancestral bloodline, it's whether you have the blood of Jesus Christ flowing in your veins or not. And I must remind you in all solemnity that one of the children of Abraham, Ishmael, probably never believed in his father's God. He went through all the motions of it, but he doesn't really seem to have trusted. And one of Abraham's grandchildren, Esau, definitely repudiated the God of his father Isaac and the God of his grandfather Abraham. Oh, then that we would see that it is by faith in Christ that we are children of Abraham. Now I'd like for us to turn in the last place to Hebrews chapter 11, this great, great chapter that we have already delved into quite a bit, and perhaps will some more too. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, into a place which he should afterward receive as an inheritance, obey. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. You know, when we become children of Abraham by faith in Christ, we do the same. When we first hear the gospel, and we hear the sovereign voice of God call us to turn from our sins and to trust Jesus and be saved and to follow him, we've no idea where we're going. We've no idea where we're going to end up. A Christian life is a life of faith, a life of following the Lord wherever he leads. And we need to see that when God called Abraham, it meant that Abraham immediately had to break with his grandfather. Jewish tradition relates that Abram's father, Terah, was an idol manufacturer in Ur of the Chaldees. And indeed, the book of Joshua tells us that Abram's father, Terah, worshipped idols. Now, we do know that Terah, together with Abraham, his son, left the place where they were born, Ur of the Chaldees, and started to go to a new country and a new motherland. But I often wonder, don't you, about Abraham's grandfather, of how difficult it must have been for Abraham wholeheartedly and Terah perhaps less wholeheartedly to wrench themselves away from Nahor, Terah's father. And yet this was done. And then perhaps an even more painful decision came for Abraham. Having with his own father left the place they were born in, the land of the Chaldees, on their way to Canaan or Palestine, Abraham's aged father got tired. And as much as said, I can't complete the journey. Just drop me off here halfway in Mesopotamia, in Haran. And again, Abraham made a decision, and his decision was to follow God all the way. And he left his own father in the middle of the journey and moved on without his father into Palestine, a land inhabited by vicious and ferocious people, uncouth and uncivilized people, very different from the people where Abraham had been born and grown up. I wonder whether we can truthfully say tonight that we have the faith in Christ that Abraham had, that when he was called upon by Jehovah to move, he moved up, out into the great unknown, not knowing where he was going or where he would end up. But he obeyed God. You know, John Calvin made a similar decision. Calvin's daddy wanted Calvin to be a Roman Catholic priest. And Calvin started training to be a Roman Catholic priest because Calvin was born a Roman Catholic, the greatest Presbyterian of all time, since the New Testament was completed, born a Roman Catholic. But there came a time in Calvin's life when God spoke to him, and he realized he must follow God all the way, even if his own parents should disapprove of him. And I'm wondering just how many of us sitting here tonight would indeed be willing to follow God all the way, even if God were to ask us to follow him in a way that might be displeasing to our parents. But that's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Our Savior himself said this. He told us very bluntly that if we don't hate our father and our mother in comparison to the love that we are to have for Christ, we are not worthy to be his disciples. Is that the kind of commitment that you and I have to the Lord? This is the commitment that Abram had. And by faith, He finally arrived in the land of promise, the land of Canaan. But he sojourned in the land of promise. That means he only stayed there for a few days. Remember, Abraham lived in a tent. And a tent is a mobile home that you move not just every couple of years, but every couple of days, particularly if you've got herds of cattle and sheep to look after, and you're living in a desert-like country where there's not too much grazing for the cattle or the sheep before you've got to move on so they can go graze someplace else. By faith, by trusting in God, Abraham lived just a few days at a time. He sojourned in the land of promise, the land that God had promised to give him, but which Abraham could not see that God had yet given him, filled as it was with unbelievers still. And Abraham lived in that land of promise as if he were in a strange country, living in tents together with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with Abraham of the same promise. The promise, namely, that all the nations of the world that would believe in Christ as they did would inherit the promises of everlasting life. What was it that gave Abraham this staying power to keep on keeping on in spite of all of the troubles and the famines and the vicissitudes and the arguments and the wranglings with the people of the land? Ah, we are given the answer in verse 10. Abraham was looking forward for a city which has foundations, a city whose builder and whose maker is God. Abraham realized he was on his way to heaven. Abraham was on his way to the heavenly city while enjoying the land of Canaan and while becoming a rich man on earth, having multitudes of cows and sheep and silver and gold and slaves. He never took his eyes off his destination, the city of God. Now, it's a great thing when God prospers us in this free land. But if we ever get our eyes taken off our heavenly destination, the heavenly city toward which we should be aiming as we march through this blessed land on the way to heaven, I'm afraid that we've missed the boat. And we've lost out. And then look at the family life of Abraham. God had said to our first parent, as we saw last night, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. But one of the greatest sadnesses in Abraham's life was that his wife, Sarah, was unfruitful. And he prayed and hoped against hope that God would give him the son, the ancestor of the seed, Jesus Christ, through whom all of the nations of the world would be blessed, as God had promised to do. Patiently Abraham waited, through faith too. Verse 11, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she was delivered of a child when she was past age. Sarah was 90 years of age. She became a mother for the first time. How? Why? Because she regarded God who had promised to open her womb to be the faithful God that he was. And therefore, even from one ancestor, Abraham, who was himself as good as dead when he was 99, at the time his wife became pregnant for the first time when she was 90, because they both trusted God in Christ and believed, why, there sprang from this Abraham, who was as good as dead, as many descendants as there are stars. stars in the sky in their multitude, and as many descendants as there are grains of sand on the seashore. Innumerable. You can't even begin to count them. And these people, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, they all died in faith. They never fully received all of the promises in this life while they were here on earth, but they did see these promises far away, and they were thoroughly convinced by these promises, and they laid hold of these promises, and they went around testifying and telling their neighbors and their pagan neighbors with whom they came into contact that they were strangers and pilgrims while here on earth, because people who talk like that and who tell their unbelieving neighbors that they are pilgrims on earth passing through on the way to a more glorious place, why such people are plainly declaring that they are looking for another country. And indeed, if Abram and Sarah had been thinking of that country from which they had come out originally, Ur of the Chaldees, they might have had the opportunity to have turned round and to have gone back, but they were not thinking of the country in which they were born. Instead, not thinking of the country where their life started out, they were rather thinking of the other country where their life would conclude and would reach its goal, the country of heaven. You see, they were desiring a better country than the one where they were born, a heavenly country. And that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, because God has prepared for them a city just like that, a heavenly city. Now, it was by faith in Jesus Christ, that this same Abraham, verse 17, when God tried his faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. Oh, the story of how the two of them set out together to Mount Moriah near Jerusalem. And when the little boy Isaac said, "Father, here is the fire, and here are the sticks, and there is the knife. But where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham, by faith, looked at his own dear son and said, "My son, God himself will provide the sacrifice." And they went on together, the father and the son. And you know in that poignant drama of how when they got to the top of the mountain, when Abraham seized his son and the little boy, shuddering with apprehension, yielded himself in implicit obedience to his father's will and allowed himself to be bound and lifted up and placed on the altar on top of the sticks under which the fire would be kindled. And that Abraham then, who loved God more than he loved his only begotten son, Isaac, whom he loved, lifted up the dagger to plunge it into the heart of his own son. How God in the next moment, and how like God this is, according to his predestinated will, said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not harm the child. Now I know for sure. Now I have tried you. I know that you love me above all other things. Do not hurt the boy." When Abram looked around, behold, there was a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Behold, the lamb that God hath provided. Even as Abraham had told Isaac, the Lord himself will provide. And that lamb was duly sacrificed and offered as a spotless sin offering in the place of Abraham's own child. God laid my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bore it all to save me from that accursed load. But there is more. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was on trial, offered up Isaac, and Abraham, who had received the promises that through this very son Isaac, his descendant Jesus, all of the nations would be blessed, and through whom he had received the promises, Abraham offered up his only son, his only begotten son. God spared the only begotten son of Abraham, but God who did that spared not his only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, so that whosoever believeth in him should never perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather so that the world through him might believe. He that believeth in the Son of God hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Abraham offered up Isaac. Abraham, who had received the promises in Isaac and Isaac's seed, Abraham offered up his only begotten son. His only begotten son. Abraham did this. Abraham, about whom it had been said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, and all the world will be blessed. Because Abraham regarded God as being able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. Do you know why Abram was prepared to plunge the dagger into his son's heart? Because Abram's faith was so great that he knew that even if he had done that, which seemed to him to be God's will at that point until God himself stopped him from doing it, Abram knew that even if he had killed his only begotten son, the God that Abraham served was capable, after Isaac had bled to death, that God of Abraham was capable of bringing little Isaac back to life, even from the dead. Of course, God was capable of doing that. If God brought his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, back to life from the dead, of course he could have brought Isaac back to life from the dead. And Abraham believed that about God and Isaac. And as Abram believed that about God being able to do it with his own son, Abram's son Isaac, God used Abraham's faith in God to do that, to convince Abraham that the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaac's greatest son or descendant, after he had been slain and slaughtered on the altar of Calvary, right near that very altar on Mount Moriah, where the whole thing was being enacted by preview, God would raise his only begotten son from the dead after the Heavenly Father himself had slaughtered him to take away the sin of the world. You see, Abraham regarded God as being able to raise Isaac up even from the dead, from which dead also Abraham received Isaac back, as it were. May Almighty God, as we go through the shadow of the valley of death, in painful sicknesses ourselves, or with trials with our own children as Abraham did, may we be persuaded that all of these things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are thee called according to his good pleasure. And may we, in sunshine and in rain, in pain and in health, in life and in death, in war and in peace, know that nothing, nor life, nor death, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor the death of our dear ones, nor any other creature, can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May God engrave this glorious gospel, more precious than life itself, deeply into every soul in this place tonight. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, our God, your word is sweet and wonderful and refreshing, and it answers all the needs of our soul. Be with us now and bless us each one. And grant, O God, that our faith may be the faith of Abraham, the faith of believing in Abraham's great seed, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you slaughtered for our justification and raised from the dead for our sanctification, to the honor and glory of your own wonderful and gracious name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.